Well, good morning. We're finishing up the Christmas series today, and the last of the five messages on that will be looking at the presentation of Jesus to the Lord. And so we'll be covering Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 39. A few weeks ago, I was on a walk, and I came across a lady who was jogging. She frequently jogs in our neighborhood, And this lady had had a baby about a year and a half ago, and it was her fourth child. And I just signaled to her. I said, "Are you thinking about another child?" And what a question to ask her. But she stopped, and we talked for a minute. And they had put their house up for sale, and so I had asked her if she was going to get a bigger house so they could have more children. And she kind of laughed, and she said, "You know, children are a very heavy burden of responsibility." And I said, "You're right. They're definitely a responsibility, and it can, I mean, I know my wife had 10." And I said, "But they're also a gift, and with the gift comes the responsibility." And, you know, for Jewish parents at the time that Jesus was born, they had even more responsibilities and requirements than we do. And so, but it is a lot of responsibility to raise a child up in the ways of the Lord. But she said, "Well, we're not sure about having another one just now." And so, then she went on jogging, and I went on with my walk. Last week we looked at the birth of Christ, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We looked at the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds, and how they came and they saw Jesus in a manger. And they relayed to Mary and Joseph the things that they had heard. And so our text kind of ended there. Now today we're going to pick it up, and it's 8 days later from the time that Jesus was born. And now we find that right before his circumcision, which happened on the eighth day, they gave him his name. And then the next scene we find is that after the days of purification had ended, they're now at the temple and they're presenting Jesus. And while they're there presenting Jesus, there are two prophets. There is a prophet by the name of Simeon, and there was also a prophet by the name of Anna. And they came and they bring words of prophecy about Jesus and his life. And so these are really confirming words that he is the Messiah. So we're going to be taking a look at that, at his circumcision and his naming. We're going to be looking at his consecration. And third, we're going to be looking at his confirmations. If you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 21. It says, "When 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will even pierce your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. So, Father God, I ask you just to give us insight and understanding of this passage, give us applications for our lives, and I ask this in Jesus' name. So let's take a look there at his circumcision and naming. So verse 21, it says, when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. If we go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 31, we'll find that the angel Gabriel had come to Mary, and he had said to her, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And so they gave him the name Jesus because that was the name that the father had given them. So Joseph was the adopted father, but he was not the father. So he was the son of God. Mary was a virgin, and so the Holy Spirit had come upon her, and so he was the son of God. And so in the Jewish culture, the father had the final say about the name. If you recall at the naming of John, there were other people and they were going to name him after Zacharias, and his mother Elizabeth said, no, his name is going to be John. And so then they asked Zacharias and he said, no, his name will be John. He wrote that for them because he was mute, and at that time his mouth was open. But it was the father had the final say of the name. Well, the father in this case was Father God, and he named him. The message was given by Gabriel. Now, the angel simply means messenger. Angelos in Greek means a messenger. And so he was just given a message by God the Father, and he delivered that, and so they named him that. So he was named by his heavenly Father. And it says, when 8 days had passed before circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. The naming of a male child was generally, in their culture, given at his circumcision on the eighth day. Now, I know in our hospitals today, we give them, as soon as they're born, we give them a name, or usually before they leave the hospital, they have their birth certificate with their name on it, and now they even have their Social Security before they leave the hospital. But the naming at that time was given at their circumcision. And for male boys today, many of them are circumcised before the eighth day. They're circumcised before they leave. And of course, they have to give them a coagulation medicine because the little boys don't begin coagulating until the eighth day. So God knew what he was doing when he told them to circumcise on the eighth day. But the circumcision was first spoken to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. So if we go back there, God was making a covenant with Abraham, and he said, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant. So the circumcision was a sign of the covenant that he had with the Jews, between me and you, and every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. And any uncircumcised male, verse 14, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. And so he has broken my covenant. So the covenant was a very important thing. So it was very important for Jesus to be circumcised. We find in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and I'll just read that. It says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So he was born under the law, and he had to complete and fulfill all of the law. And of course, the law was that he had to be circumcised on the eighth. So this was very important. And then notice what verse 5 says. It gives the purpose. It says, he was born under the law so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So if Jesus had not been circumcised on the eighth day, he would not have been able to redeem those under the law. He had to be under the law and keep the law in order to redeem all of those who were under the law. So that was very important for him. Now, Let me make a few more comments about circumcision. Even though the circumcision that God spoke to Abraham was an outward sign, an outward circumcision, God was always more concerned about the inward circumcision, and we don't hear much about that. But there was a circumcision of the heart, not just of the flesh. And if you recall in Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. So he had a faith, and the circumcision was just an outward sign of what had already taken place in his heart. But I want to read a little bit about this circumcision of the heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and the earth and all is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your hearts and stiffen your neck no longer." So that's so, when he says so circumcise your hearts, that is in order that you may carry out the things that God wants you to do. What were those five things? He said that you are to fear God, you are to walk in his ways, you are to love God with all your heart, you're to serve him, and you're to keep his commandments. And if there's not a circumcision of the heart, if your heart has not been changed, we're not able to do those things that God really wants. So God was always more concerned about this inward circumcision than he was. Now we can't go and circumcise our hearts. I mean, that's a circumcision of the spirit. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live." So when we come to God and we repent, we put our faith in him, he circumcises our heart. Now we find in the New Testament something very similar. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul wrote this. He said, "In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." He's talking about our baptism, but really he's talking about our salvation. Because we've died to the flesh and we've been raised up a new creation, and so when we receive Christ and we come to him, then he circumcises our heart. Why? So that we can love him with all of our heart, so we can serve him, so that we can walk with him, and so God does that. So God was always more concerned about our relationship with him and us walking in obedience than he was the outward sign. In fact, Paul wrote later on in Romans 2, he talked about a Jew is not one who is a Jew outwardly, but one who is one inwardly. Nor is the circumcision outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And so God was always concerned about this circumcision of the heart. Why? So that we could love him and keep his commandments, walk with him and serve him. Okay, so all of that happened at the eighth day, when 8 days had passed before circumcision. He was called Jesus. And so pick it up in verse 22. We'll take a look at the presentation of Jesus. And it says, "When the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." Now, before we move on, I want to give us some understanding and lay some groundwork here. In Exodus 13, they've just left Egypt. He's not given the law yet, but God tells Moses this. He says, "Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me." That's the principle of first fruit. So the first fruit, whether it's man, beast, crops, whatever it is, belongs to God. And so he doesn't talk about tithe, but he talks about the first fruit and the first fruit of animals and men also. So God says the firstborn belongs to me. Okay, and so, and later on in verse 11 and 12, same chapter, Exodus 13, he says, when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and your fathers and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own, the males that belong to the Lord. And so in verse 2, it was sanctify. Verse 12, it's devote. So this presentation of a child, there was a setting aside, of making holy, sanctifying, and there was a devoting. Now, something happened when the Levitical priesthood was established. And so you had the priest and you had the Levites. The Levites serving in the temple, and then you also had the priest who were officiating the sacrifices that were made. And so what happened there, and we find this in Numbers chapter 3, that God had him take a census of all the Levites, and he had to take a census of all the sons, the firstborn sons of the nation of Israel. So I'll pick it up in verse 11, chapter 3. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine. Down to verse 39, all the numbered men of the Levites whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the command of the Lord by their families, every male from a month old and upward, were 22,000. And the Lord said to Moses, number every firstborn male of the sons of Israel from a month old and upward, and make a list of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me, for I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the sons of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded him, and all the firstborn males of the number of names from a month old and upward, for their numbered men was 22,273. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel and the cattle of the Levites, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. For the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel who are in excess beyond the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels apiece per head, and you shall take them in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerah, and give the money, the ransom of those who are in excess, them to Aaron his son. So there were 22,273 firstborns in Israel, and there were 22,000 Levites. And so he said, the Levites belong to me, and since there's 273 more, you're going to have to pay a redemption price to redeem those, and the price of that was 5 shekels of silver. And so they had to give that, and then from there on, every male that was born that was not of the tribe of Levite had to be redeemed. Okay, and so they had to give the 5 shekels of silver. So at the time that they presented a firstborn son at the temple, not only did they consecrate him, make him holy, but so that he didn't serve, if he was not a Levite, they had to pay this 5 shekels of silver to redeem him. Okay, so it's a little bit different from what we have today, where we have a child dedication, and it's more of a parent dedication today, where we're taking our child and say, we're going to commit to raising this son, training him up in the ways of the Lord, and the congregation says yes, and we're going to help, and we're going to support that, and we're going to raise him. But that's not what they were doing. When they presented their son to the Lord, they were actually paying an offering and redeeming him from having to serve the Lord. Otherwise, he would have to take his life. And so that was what, instead of him being sacrificed. Now, that's what they did. Now, it says in our text here that, back to the text, it says, when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed. Now, the days of purification were different for boys and girls. And so we find there in Leviticus chapter 12, we find that when a male was born, the woman remained in her uncleanness as in a menstrual cycle for 7 days, and then after the circumcision, another 33 days. So for 40 days, she remained in a time of uncleanness. And then she had to go to the temple and present an offering. And then at that time, she was declared clean. Now, if it was a female baby that was born, she was unclean for 14 days and then an additional 66 days. So there were 80 days was her days of uncleanness there. And then she had to go present an offering. So I want to pick it up there in Leviticus 12. And it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, she shall be unclean for 7 days. As the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. On the eighth day, the day of the flesh of his foreskin, shall be circumcised, and she shall remain in her blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days of her purification were completed." So when they're going to present Jesus, she couldn't go to the temple and present him until the days were complete. And so it had to be after the 40 days. And then the next verse 5 on down talks about the female child. Okay, I want to pick it up in verse 6. "When the days of her purification are completed for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering." So there was a burnt offering and a sin offering. Verse 7, "And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb," the lamb was for the burnt offering, "she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So notice, if she can't afford a lamb, if she's poor and can't afford that, then the two turtle doves. Now we go back to our Luke, and it says, "As is written in the law, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So what we gather from that is that Mary and Joseph don't have any money. They're poor. And so they gave the two turtle doves instead of the lamb because they couldn't afford a lamb. And then we find in the very few verses later, it says, when they had done everything according to the law. Well, they did. If they could have afforded a lamb, they would have brought it according to the law, but they couldn't afford it. So it tells a little bit about that. Okay. So when those days of purification were over, then she was allowed to go into the temple. She presented her offerings, and the priest would declare her to be clean. And so that was part of the presentation. So it wasn't all about here, all about just Jesus, but it was also Mary presenting herself and becoming clean there. Okay, so that was the presentation of it. I want to make just a couple more comments about our children and being dedicated to the Lord. I have no problem with child dedication. I think it's a great thing to do. We find that little Samuel is dedicated to the Lord. We find that Jesus was presented. And so I have no problem with parents making a commitment to raise them up and train them up in the ways of the Lord. And so I think that's great. And I think it's great for churches to support the parents. But let me say this about that. I think that probably the best support that a church can give is to train fathers on how to teach their children and raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And so there are very few men in the church today that teach their children the Word of God. And if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, God says this, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So it's the father's responsibility, it's the parents' responsibility to train their children up. Proverbs 22:6, you know, it says, "Train up your child in the ways of the Lord." And so it's the parents' responsibility to train them up. Unfortunately, many of them don't know how to train up their children in the ways of the Lord. And so we really need to help the fathers do that. And so Vacation Bible School is great, Sunday School is great. But if that is the only training that the children are getting, we've done them a disservice. We need to teach them how to fish as opposed to giving them fish. We need to teach the fathers how to train their children, how to teach their children, and so how to lead their children and their families. And so they can do that, and then the church can support them in that way. Okay. Many years ago, I used to do fathering seminars for churches, and that's exactly what I would do. I would teach fathers how to study, how to put together messages, how to put together a short time of worship, and teach their children, because it's so important for them to do that. So we've looked at the circumcision, the naming of Jesus. And by the way, the naming of Jesus, his name simply means God saves or Savior. And so we looked at the naming of Jesus and circumcision. We looked at the consecration and the presentation of Jesus. And then we'll take a look now at the confirmation. Now, I said confirmation. In the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, if you look at, for example, in John 8, Jesus reminds them of the law that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact was to be confirmed. But that was coming from Deuteronomy 19. In Deuteronomy 19, it says, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he's committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." So when they presented Jesus, they're presenting him as the Savior. His name is Savior, and the confirmations, the prophetic confirmations, are going to be that he is the Messiah. And so this is a legal confirmation at his presentation. And so what we're going to find is that you need two or three witnesses. Well, you have the witness of Joseph. And it says there in Matthew 1, verses 19 through 21, that Joseph was a righteous man. We found out in Luke that Mary was a virgin, and that she was a righteous young woman. And so one of the key things about a testimony is it needs to come from a reliable source, a righteous person. And so if it's person does not have good character, you can't trust the witness. But you have the testimony of Mary, and you have the testimony of Joseph. But we need it outside. And so we have two other people who are introduced here. We have Simeon's confirmation, and we have Annas. So let's pick it up in verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." That means God has heard. "And this man was righteous and devout." So he's going to be a good person to testify. "He was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel." Now, the consolation of Israel is another way of saying Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah to come and to console the nation of Israel, to comfort the nation of Israel. And so that was just another term for Messiah. So they were looking for the Messiah. "And the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now, Christ is the Greek word krio. It means anointed one. Now, the Messiah, the Hebrew word meshach, it means Messiah. It means anointed one. So we're talking about the Messiah here. It says he had been revealed to him that he was not going to die until he saw the Messiah come. So that's what he was really looking for. And so he was led by the Spirit. It says he was full of the Spirit. The Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Spirit. And verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple. And what does he do? Well, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took Jesus into his arms and blessed God. People that are full of the Spirit bless God. They're just full of praises of God. And it's kind of a thing that feeds one another, because when you praise God, you're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you praise God. And so it kind of goes on. But the first thing he does is he takes Jesus and he blessed God. And he said, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." Why? Because he's now seen the Messiah. "And so, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples." So he is testifying here that Jesus is the Messiah. Then what he says here, he says, "A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, the Jews did not understand this. The early church did not understand this, that the Messiah was going to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. In fact, Paul refers to this as the mystery of the gospel. And so he talks about that in Colossians. He talks about it in Galatians, other places, But God revealed to him this mystery that the salvation was not just for the Jews. Now, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he said that he was going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so it was never intended to be just for the Jews, but the blessing was going to come through the Jews to the rest of the nations. But the Jews did not understand that, and the early church did not understand that. There was a lot of problems in the early church about the Gentiles being saved. And so they had to get over that. But it was a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Verse 33, his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were said about him. Now, I don't think that they were amazed starting right here. If you go back, Mary has a visit from Gabriel, and he tells her all these things about the son that she's going to have and how she's going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. And it says that she wondered at these things. She marveled at these things. And so then Joseph gets this angelic visit and tells, hey, the baby inside of her has been born by the Holy Spirit, and he's the Son of God, and you shall name him Jesus. And so he's had an angelic visit. Then they have the birth of a child, and they have these shepherds who had heard from the angels. And so they have a message. And so they were amazed and marveled at those things. And now they have these two prophetic words here. This is first by Simeon. And they're amazed at all these things which are being said about Jesus. Verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. Now, the fall and rise of many, those who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, it's for the rise, you know, and it's a good thing. And those who reject Jesus as the Messiah, it's the downfall. And as I read that, I was reminded of what Paul said in Corinthians. And I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said this, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. Okay, and so those who receive him, it's life, and those who don't, it's an aroma of death. And so it's the rise and fall of many. And then he says here, and for a sign to be opposed. And so the Jewish leaders, the majority of those, rejected him. They opposed him. They opposed his ministry. The Romans, the Roman government rejected him initially. Years later, it became the official religion, but he was a sign to be opposed. And not only was he a sign to be opposed, if we go back to even the prophecy about Jesus' coming, it was a prophecy in Isaiah given to Ahaz, and God said to him, ask any sign you want. And he says, I won't ask a sign of you. And he says, well then I'm going to give you a sign. And he said there to Ahaz that a son will be born of a virgin. And so it was a sign that God gave. And it's still a sign today. But Jesus is a sign. And then he says one last thing about it. He says, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts may from many hearts may be revealed. Now, scholars tell us that he's talking about that her heart was going to be her own soul was going to be pierced when she saw her son crucified there on the cross. Now, I have a different take on that verse. I believe that her soul was pierced when he was on the cross. I don't reject what they have to say. But we learn in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. And so we find that Jesus was in the beginning, and he's called the Word. We also find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so Jesus is the Word, and guess what? He does reveal the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so I believe that, that this is not only talking about Mary's soul being pierced, but I think it's a prophetic word about Jesus being the Word, and about how the thoughts and intentions of hearts are disclosed through Jesus. Okay. Next, we have the witness and the confirmation by Anna. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And mind you that there has not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. It's been a silent time period. But now, all of a sudden, you have this scene and you have a prophetess, a lady there, Anna, and she's of the tribe of Asher, and she's an older lady. She's advanced in years. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. Now, it was typical for young ladies to get married after their bat mitzvah, which would be around the age of 12. So anytime around age 12 and up, they would get married. They say that Mary was probably between ages of 12 and 15 when she got married. Very different from our culture today. Okay, but so this lady Anna probably was, you know, married as a teenager, lived 7 years with her husband. He died, doesn't say she had any children, then to the age of 84. So she spent most of her life as a widow. And it says that she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. Now, the only people that stayed and lived in the temple were those of the tribe of Levi. And so she was not living at the temple. So what you have to read into this, she was of the tribe of Asher. So she would come when the doors opened in the morning, and she would leave when the doors closed at night. So she was there morning and night. And she was serving night and day with fasting and prayers. Now, I've had many elderly people say, you know, Bill, I can't go on these evangelism trips with you. I can't go serve as a missionary. I can't do this and I can't do this. You know, what good am I? And I said, you know what? Your prayers that you have for us are some of the most important things. And we need the prayers of these widows. We need the prayers of the elderly. They may not be able to do some other things, but how important is the ministry of prayer? And so that's extremely important. So Anna had a very substantial role to play, and she served night and day with fasting and prayers. Every church is blessed to have people that will serve in that capacity to pray for them. Verse 38, at that very moment, so she's also led by the Spirit, and that she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Simeon has been talking about that he is the Lord's Christ, he is the Messiah. He's been talking about the Messiah, that he is a light to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and so she continues what Simeon had started, and she's speaking about the Messiah to those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Jesus is the Redeemer who is going to redeem them. So she continued, so we have the confirmation. Verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now, it's not in our text, don't want to make a big thing about it, but it says there that they returned to Galilee. And then you have to marry this passage with the other passages. And so you have Herod who comes and slays all the children. You have an angel, you have the Magi who came, and they came. And so while they were in Jerusalem there, before the presentation of Jesus, before they went back to Nazareth, while they were there, these Magi came and they worshiped the Lord. But Mary and Joseph returned to their hometown of Nazareth. And then the angel comes to them and warns them that Herod's going to come. And so they go from Nazareth to Egypt, and they're there for a couple years. And then they return back to Nazareth, their home, after Herod has died. So just kind of put some finishing pieces there together there. But they had done everything according to the law of the Lord. And so, Father God, we thank you for this passage. And I pray, Father, that we would learn from that. And I pray, Father, for parents. I pray that we would, as parents, we would perform everything that your word tells us to do, that we would train up our children in the ways of the Lord. We would teach them your word, that our children of the next generation would have a biblical worldview because most people in the church do not. So help us to train up our children and help them to know the Word. And so help us to do everything that you tell us to do in your Word. And Father, I pray that we would be able to consecrate and dedicate our children to your service. And Father God, we just thank you also for the confirmation of Jesus as the Messiah, the confirmation that was given by Simeon, the confirmation that was given by Anna. Thank you, for Holy Spirit, that you led them and you brought them to confirm that he is the Messiah. And I pray, Father, that anybody here that has not received you, Father, that they would consider trusting in you, and that their hearts would be circumcised, that they would be born again. And so, Father, I pray for people to put their trust in you, to confess you as their Lord and their Savior, to receive you so that their hearts would be circumcised, so that they can love you, they can serve you, they can walk with you, have relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray, Father, for people to come to Christ, to put their trust and their belief in you. And so I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.